Welcome to the Upward Running Podcast, where faith fuels your fitness journey.
Welcome back to the Upward Running Podcast. This is your one stop each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail, where you can in turn inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Amen. I am your running host, Dean Thompson, coming to you once again from the Upward Sports Studio. Well, do you ever marvel at the fact that God actually cares about our fitness of all things? Our story this week is going to explore that topic. And then I saw this strange sign while I was traveling, but it turns out it was pretty instructive in its brevity, if nothing else. And joining me for those stories and much more is Upward Running Director Mitchell Hollis.
I had to think about that word for a minute, brevity.
Brevity, yeah.
You hear brevity of life, but what does that really mean? And
just short.
Means brief.
Yeah, to the point.
Yeah. That's a big word for you, Dean.
Yeah, well, you know, that's my voice. I feel like my voice is not right.
Really?
In my head, it sounds like if I'm sick, but I'm not sick.
Yeah.
I'm just tired.
It does sound an octave or two lower.
Yeah, yeah. Hmm. I don't know why it does that.
That's what driving till 4 a.m. in the morning will do that, for you.
Yeah, it will. Yeah. Will. Yeah. So I got a 29 as a sleep score. I've never seen a score anywhere near
you
that
seem
low.
You seem proud of that.
Yeah, yeah. It's like I've just never seen it before. Yeah. So it's like I was interested to see how low it could go.
Yeah.
And I don't know that it could go much lower.
So describe how you got that.
I got an hour and 13 minutes worth of sleep.
That's not bad.
So, so it's all good. But it's all good. I'm ready to get back into the swing of things. I better get back in the swing of things because tomorrow morning I'm pacing a marathon.
Oh, wow.
So, I better get with it, huh?
What pace group are you doing?
I'm doing a 3:30 pace group.
Okay.
Yeah. So, that should be fun.
Is that Chickamauga?
It's Chickamauga. Yeah. Yeah. And apparently they've changed. You remember back when I was pacing and you were running the half marathon,
mm-hmm.
there was a time where they split off. Well, apparently now the half marathon runs with the marathoners for almost the full first half. So I don't know how they've changed it to make it that way.
They've done that for several years.
Yeah, I think it has been.
I think the last time I ran the half, it was like that.
Okay.
I'm pretty sure.
Maybe so.
Yeah, it used to split off out in the park way
like
out
you're
there.
4 miles in or something.
Yeah.
So, but it should be fun. I always enjoy doing that. It's always fun to try to help people along to their goals.
Yeah, that was the mistake I made that year because you were there. I was going to try to run a PR half, and you were there, and you were pacing the
group.
Full, which was a 3:15 group, and I forget.
You were shooting for like 1:45 maybe or something like that.
Yeah.
And so I was going to go through the half in 1:37.
Yeah. Instead. It was just enough that I stayed with you for the first 4 miles or whatever your split off was. And
yeah.
that was a mistake because it went south after that.
Doggone it.
Yeah. Run your own pace, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. All right. Our post of the week comes from Patrick Rainey. He says, today is the start of my new journey. What a beautiful way to start my day with day one of the Bible reading in a year. Then we listened to a portion of the podcast while getting ready for work. It was an abnormal day of movement for me. Normally the crazy movement day is Tuesday, but managed 4,000 steps or about 2 miles in clinic setting today. I know I will have over 10,000 walking steps in clinic tomorrow. We'll set my alarm a little earlier and run with my reflective vest on. Documenting in a journal now or how I'm feeling each day, likes, dislikes, achievements, and areas to work on. Also, we'll be documenting my blood sugars, sleep time from my sleep apnea machine, and daily weight. I will attempt to be disciplined to jot down water and fluid intake as well as my meals to monitor progress. I go back to my primary care doctor on December 9th and would love to lose 20 pounds, if possible, safely by that date. Then by January, another 20 as training to do bop to the top, an upstairs race, 36 flights. My best time was 3 years ago in a little over 16 minutes. Raises funds for the Children's Hospital, but was able to get a third place and sixth place in my age group in the years I competed. Literally one day and one step at a time. Be blessed. all, and thanks for your prayers and encouragement.
Man, Patrick's he's one of my people.
He is,
he's
right?
All about the details.
And trying to keep track of it all.
Yeah.
And yeah.
Now
and
you can overdo it.
You can. He doesn't sound like he's overdoing
it. No, he doesn't. And I feel like, I mean, I don't know a ton about sleep apnea, but if he keeps doing what he's doing, and he's losing 20 plus 40 pounds.
Yeah.
That he may be doing away with that machine.
He might. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know a lot about sleep. Do you know a lot about sleep apnea?
My brother sleeps with a machine.
Yeah.
He's got sleep apnea. And he says the difference between being on that machine and not on that machine is like night and day. It's he feels so much better when he wakes up after using that machine.
But, I mean, if he didn't need the machine.
Oh,
I think the quality of his sleep would be better.
You would think so.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But I don't know anybody who's had sleep apnea that stopped using it.
I've heard of people.
Have you?
Yeah.
Okay.
They lose weight.
Yeah.
Is that right? Usually it's people that lose a lot of weight. Now, I'm not diagnosing anything here, but I have heard of people that have come off of sleep apnea machines because they lost weight.
Wow. My brother could use some weight loss for sure.
Yeah. He's a pretty big guy.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
He's tall too, isn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's a... And he's got a long white beard, so he makes a lot of Santa Claus jokes.
Yeah. Does he play Santa Claus?
Does he?
Does he?
Yeah. Yeah.
I can see that.
Yeah. He enjoys
that's
that.
Cool.
Yeah. Good stuff. But he brings up the Bible in a year here, too. So don't forget that. Listen, if you're part of our group, you have access to the Bible in a year. And, you know, that's a great way to kind of get through the Bible and just listen to it. You don't have to. You can do it while you're doing something else. And at the same time, we give some tips on how to make your running a little bit better and or walking a little bit better. And then we give you a little bit of motivation as well. So it's a pretty neat thing. So take advantage of all the things we have. You know, you're listening to this podcast, so you're taking advantage of that. But take advantage of the social media stuff too. You know, a lot of people are stalkers. They sit in the background and they watch everybody else and they don't post. But if you'll get involved with that, I think you'll enjoy it a little bit more.
And you know those people because when you talk to them face to face, they're like, yeah, you said the other day. And you're like, that was on social media. Yeah, I look.
Yeah. See a lot of that.
But on that note, you and I are going to be testing a pretty big thing starting today. We're going to be testing the Garmin integration with our app. Now, I would think that would be out by the time this podcast released. I'm not going to guarantee that, so don't hold me to it, because we could get into testing and there'd be all kind of things wrong with it. But that's pretty exciting. That's a big plus that we've been waiting on. And the guys in the IT department, man, they just, JV and Brian and that whole crew are just golden when it comes to this app. So great job, guys. And I can't wait for everybody to see. I can't wait to do it today. I can't wait to go out on a walk or a ruck is what I'm doing today and come back and see how that interacts with the app. So that'd be cool.
It should be fun. Our run of the week comes from Amber Ward. Amber was running the New York City Marathon. So that was pretty cool. I was right there. I was like 30 minutes away from where the New York City Marathon was actually being run. It was cool because I have YouTube TV.
Yeah.
And right now there's a dispute between YouTube TV and ESPN Disney.
Yeah.
And the race was on ESPN. But since I was local, I had the local stations.
Oh.
And so I got the local station and was able to watch the New York City Marathon.
So when, you know, I print these off because I do these in the morning in my quiet time. And when I saw this, it didn't even hit me, but I saw 26.59 and she put lunch run. I was like, that is the longest run at lunch I've ever heard of.
That's a long lunch right there.
That's Amber trying to be funny there, or she is funny. She got me on it.
Strava automatically defaults to lunch run.
Does it really?
If you run at that
time.
It
shows you how much I use Strava.
Yeah. That's why it says lunch run.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
That's funny.
Yeah. So it stays that way unless you change it.
And it says 26.59. So is New York off?
No,
she just wasn't running the tangents.
Yeah.
It's hard to run the tangents when there's 60,000 people there.
That's right. Yeah, I was talking about that with Travis when he ran the Columbus Marathon. It came out to 26.44. And so he was posing a great question. His question was, his marathon time is what his marathon time is.
Sure.
Right? And it comes out to like 7:11 pace or something like that. But he asked, But can I say that I ran a marathon at 7:06 pace because that's what my actual pace was based on the GPS? And I thought, that's a great question. And yes, you can. He did run it at 7:06 pace for 26.4 miles, right?
Mm. Yeah.
It's kind of an interesting...
That sounds like a Travis question.
It does. It's a pretty good question.
I like yeah, it. I mean, yeah, it's there's pace and then there's your race time.
So, yeah.
It's a good question.
Yeah. Well, Amber said, wow, New York City. One very large block party. Grateful to have experienced this race, the daily grind and training. More fully understanding of the power of prayer. Finish the race by the grace of God, grit and determination. Life fueled by faith, fitness fueled by faith. We keep moving, and it is now time to rest. God bless. And then she puts in James 1:4, and let endurance have its perfect result, and do a thorough work, so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking nothing. So, pretty cool. Amber ran a pretty good number of miles, because I remember watching her Strava posts. So, but she said she had some setbacks, obviously. And she still ran just over 5 hours, so she did well.
Yeah.
So that's pretty cool. Of course, Amber's from New Jersey, so that puts her a little notch up in my book.
Above all of us.
congratulations, Amber, on a nice
for
job.
Sure.
Our trivia question from last week. Almost every runner has GPS watches these days. What was the first GPS running watch and when did it come out?
I actually got this one right.
Yeah.
That is what I was thinking.
Yeah. So I asked this of Perplexity, and this is what Perplexity said. The development of GPS running watches is a fascinating journey that traces back to the early advancements in GPS technology and its subsequent adaptation into wearable devices for athletes and outdoor enthusiasts. So the roots of the GPS technology date back to the Cold War, back to the 60s. And the idea was to have more precise location data for military operations. And then, of course, it went through all of those iterations to try to help military. Mm-hmm. And that got to, well, we can use that for other things as well. And so they started making these handheld devices mm-hmm. where you could kind of track where you're going and things. And then that translated to things that you could wear. And so in the 1990s, all of that became small enough that you could make it into something that you could wear. And then in 2001, Garmin, of course, Garmin is the leader today in GPS watches, and they registered their Forerunner brand and released the first models, the 101, the 201, and the 301 in 2003, which marked the beginning of dedicated GPS watches for runners. So the answer is Garmin 101, 201, or 301, and then, of course, through the 2000s and the 2010s, the GPS watches really drastically improved. And then, of course, they started adding all these extra features, heart rate monitoring, all sorts of advanced metrics, multi-sport capabilities, smart notifications. All of these things have come out now. I mean, it does so much these days. We talk about our sleep all the time.
Yeah.
Today's GPS running watches are sophisticated devices that combine precise tracking, health metrics, and smart technology, serving a broad range of users from casual runners to elite athletes. Garmin and other brands continue innovating, driving by advancements in GPS accuracy, miniaturization, and integrated biometric sensors. In summary, GPS running watches have transformed from bulky, military-oriented navigation tools into sleek, multifunctional devices, reflecting over two decades of continuous innovation rooted in the development of GPS technology itself.
Yeah, it really is. I mean, I remember before I had a watch, I think it was a Palm Pilot that had GPS in it.
Oh,
and it wasn't accurate at all.
Yeah.
And I think in the early days, if I'm not mistaken, the military released the GPS technology, but they didn't allow it to be pinpoint accurate.
Oh, that might be.
Because they didn't want it used against them in some way. So, it would get you within like 30 feet.
Yeah.
I mean, it was pretty ridiculous.
Yeah.
But I mean, it was state of the art then. I mean, now we would be, you know, outrage if that's all it was. But yeah, I didn't have a Forerunner. My first watch was a Suunto.
Yeah.
which is a different brand. It's not a Garmin. But I remember that watch. It felt like it was is twice as big as a half dollar.
Yeah.
On your wrist. You couldn't wear it all the time.
Well, the first one that I had, the Garmin 201,
yeah,
was probably 3 inches long.
Yeah.
So it was really long. It wasn't round.
Yeah.
And yeah, it was big and bulky. Yeah. And I don't even think you could keep time on it. I think it was just for.
Oh, really?
I may be wrong. I mean, I don't remember.
Yeah.
But it wasn't something you were going to wear around, obviously. Yeah. And like to your point, it could be off by, in the first mile, it could be off by 100 yards.
And they were a lot more expensive then.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
I feel like those first ones were over $500, weren't they?
I don't remember that.
They were. And so that same, I mean, comparatively, they've come way down through the years.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
yeah, but it's pretty, I'll tell you, I don't know what I'd do without my watch. You know, yeah. I use it for so much nowadays.
Yeah,
and
it's crazy.
It's pretty cool. So, yeah, good stuff.
Upward Sports equips churches to run self-sustaining sports ministries in their communities. Whether you're a sports fanatic or on staff at a church, Upward Sports will give you all the tools you need to run a first-class sports ministry that allows you to reach families in your community. Upward Sports offers basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, and softball through league and camp offerings. At Upward Sports, we want to help your church make a difference and give you increased opportunities to share the gospel. Learn more today at upward.org. That's upward.org.
All right, we're back, and don't forget, we're looking for stories. We've got a couple right now, but we need to hear your story. So whatever your story is, connect your running, your walking, and God, and how all of that stuff has helped you in your life, and tell your story, and let us share it right here on the podcast. This comes from Canadian Running. This simple Japanese concept could transform your running. It says small steps lead to big gains when you know where to start. And so this goes through, I don't know if you've heard the term Kaizen, but Kaizen is a Japanese term, and it was started in industry.
Yeah.
And the idea was to try to identify friction points, mm-hmm. places where you might need things to run a little bit smoother, and then figure out ways to make that little thing work better. And it translates to good change. And the idea is to take little bitty steps on things and get a little bit better as you go along. And
so let me interrupt you.
Yeah.
Because you worked at Shaw for many years. Was this before, what is it that they do now? Sigma or?
Yeah, Six Sigma is a little bit different.
So, but this is, that kind of took this the place of this, didn't it?
Yeah, I would say so. This came first, and then Six Sigma. Six Sigma took probably, I guess the way to say it is, Six Sigma took Kaizen and made it into a math problem.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. But it is a good idea, and I never really thought about it in terms of running. But that's kind of the way we should be tackling our running: is what is a little thing that I can do? You know, you've talked about what you eat. You know, instead of saying we've got to take the biggest bite that we can take and try to fix everything all at once, well, let's do away with soft drinks.
Yeah.
And see how that affects our running. Try something different for fueling before runs and see how that affects the runs. And then just incrementally change little things one thing at a time.
Well, and I think the whole idea behind it, why I like it, because I think that's the whole premise behind the 5K challenge. I like it because there's very few things that I can point back to in my life where I made big changes trying to change something.
Yeah.
And it lasted.
Yeah.
Usually it's those things where you say, I'm going to do this little thing today and I'm going to do this little thing tomorrow. And that's much more, I'm thinking about like diets, you know, people who say, I'm going to cut out all carbs. That's too big.
Yeah.
It's hard. I'm not saying people can't do it. I'm saying it's much easier if you just say, hey, I'm not gonna have any sugar in the afternoon.
Yeah.
And then once you get that down, that becomes routine. Because what you want is you want all these things to be part of your routine of life.
Sure.
And when you throw big things, you want to do things that don't disrupt your routine.
Yes and no. I think it depends on personality.
Yeah.
So, for example, when I decided I was going to eat a plant-based diet, I went from eating regular to eating a complete plant-based diet. It was a big, big change. And for me, that's better. And the reason why it's better for me is because you know how I am. Doing something over time and trying to stay focused on something over time doesn't work well for me. What works mm-hmm. better for me is just to rip the Band-Aid off. And yeah. I think there are some people who their personality, I think that works better for them. Yeah. I'm one of those people. At the same time, it is a good idea along those. If I'm having an injury issue,
yeah,
sometimes you got to try different things,
sure,
to figure out how to make it better. So
yeah, I guess you're right. Both. Yeah, because I'm the type that if I do something big, it's tough, you know, because I'm very routine driven.
Yeah,
and so if it completely disrupts,
yeah,
my routine, I'm going to default back to what my routine was. But
yeah.
if I make small changes, I can incorporate those changes
into your routine.
Into my routine. I don't know if that makes any sense.
It does.
So I guess that's just another difference between you and I.
But the thing is try to get better.
Yeah.
Identify issues. That's what I like about the Kaizen, the Six Sigma, all of these things is you're purposefully saying, what do I need to change?
Right.
And then changing that thing.
But in sport, it's important to keep this method. Because like I've said, I said it to a few churches last week. You know, we were up visiting some churches, and I said, almost anybody can go out and run a 5K. Almost anybody can do it today.
Yeah.
You're going to be hating life the next day. And so that's why it's so important to get on a plan like the 5K challenge. Because, you know, not only is it safer, but because you're starting with 60 seconds of running and not an hour of running for most people at that stage, but you're also able to incorporate it into the routine of what you're already doing. So I love this concept. I'd never heard of this until this morning.
Pretty cool. Well, have you ever marveled at the way God can know and care about all the things going on in your life, even your running, your walking? Well, that's what this story from Rhonda Williams is all about. It's called Time for a Little Rest. My husband and I have been training for a duathlon. We entered the mixed relay division. I will bike and he will run. The workouts have been challenging and I am tired and sore. My muscles are aching for a break, so I am excited and that it's time to taper. The race is in just a week, so it's time to reduce the length and intensity of the workouts to give my muscles a chance to heal and rebuild. It's time for a little rest. I went to the gym for strength training on Monday and planned to ride my bike on Tuesday, but it stormed all morning. We had storms off and on all day Wednesday as well. I worried that I wasn't getting in the runs and cycling I needed to keep up my fitness for the race. I poured a cup of coffee, curled up on the couch, and opened a devotion that is emailed to me every morning. The email subject line read, "Time for a little rest." I chuckled as I realized that God was trying to send me a message. So I'm no longer worried. I have done the workouts. The hay is in the barn, and I am ready. I bet you're expecting me to talk about how important rest is spiritually as well as physically. However, this story is about how much God cares about us. He cares about all aspects of our lives, from the big things to the small details, like leading me into something I misplaced or turning the traffic light green when I'm running late. Why should he be concerned that I can't find my grocery list or that I got out the door 5 minutes late? Because he cares about me. So it's not surprising that he wants me to get enough rest before a race. He cares so much that he sent a storm to prevent me from overdoing it. He knows me so well. I will enjoy my rest this week, giving him thanks every day. And on Saturday, I will race for him. Good reminder.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I think I feel kind of guilty of thinking, asking God for help when it comes to something like a race or something like that. You kind of, it's like God's got bigger fish to fry than to worry about my race.
Mm-hmm.
But the truth is he doesn't.
Yeah.
He really doesn't. He really wants to be involved in all of that. We're not bothering God by asking him to help us with those things. And I think the reason why we often think that it is bothering God is because you can't imagine, for example, calling the President of the United States to get help with a little issue that you have, right? You can't, because he doesn't have time for all that.
Yeah.
And so we tend to think in human terms, and we think that somebody couldn't do that. And so we think, well, God, you know, like we look at God like he's a person, but he's not a person. And he can handle all that. And he wants to.
I heard it explained this way one time. I hope I get this right. But they said our finite mind can't wrap our head around God. So this is a good way to kind of picture it. What we typically think of God as, to your point, we don't want to bother him with that. We look at God as a cake. This kind of sounds weird to say that out loud, but and so we look at it as if we take a piece of cake, that means there's less for everybody else, and so we don't want to bother him.
Yeah, yeah.
Because there's bigger things to do when in reality, God is like a candle. If I have a candle lit and I light your candle, it doesn't take anything away from my candle. And that candle goes to somebody else. And before you know it, everybody's taking advantage of the light, yet nobody is lacking light.
Yeah.
And that's the way God is. He's infinite.
Yeah.
But our brains can't wrap our head around that so many times.
Yeah.
And so just think of God as the light of a candle. He is light. Now that I say that out loud, I mean, God is light.
Yeah.
And you can't, just because I give you some light or just because God gives me some light doesn't mean it's taking a light away from you.
Yeah.
But that's hard to wrap your head around.
It is.
And
but that's a great, great story. Let me tell you this story. My aunt was telling me this story this past weekend while I was with my dad up in New Jersey. Her grandmother had passed away.
Mm-hmm.
And after she had passed away, she thought that her grandmother had a good relationship with God, but she wasn't really sure. And after a couple of months, it began to bother her, wondering, and it was just kind of consuming her. And so she prayed. She said, God, send me some kind of a sign to let me know that Graham, that's what we called her, that Graham is with you. And that day that she prayed that prayer, she got a card from a friend of hers, and the card said, I'm so sorry that I didn't send this to you when your grandmother died, but I'm sending it today. I just want to let you know I'm thinking about you. She opened up the card, and the card had Jesus with his arms open, and the words on the card were, safely home.
Wow.
Man. What a great message, right? But that's how much God cares about those little things. This is something that, in the grand scheme of things, God doesn't have to send her some kind of a message to let her know. But he did, and he did it in a very powerful way.
Yeah, and the sad thing is that a secular world will call that a coincidence.
Yeah.
And, I mean, you and I both know there are no coincidences.
Yeah.
But it's tempting for us even to do that sometimes.
Sure.
Well, that was just a coincidence. There's no such thing.
Yeah. I know for me, I struggle with that sometimes personally.
Yeah.
Psalms 23:1-3, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. She says, I'm so grateful that he cares about my running and cycling. He brought athletics into my life, but that hasn't been the end of it. He helps me build strength, increase endurance, and avoid injury, and he provides rest when I need it. Hmm. You know, when we look at these scriptures, I always like to focus on one portion of it. And in this case, the thing that really stuck out to me was, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. You can read this as to say, if the Lord is my shepherd, if that's the way I'm approaching him, then I'll have all I need. Mm-hmm. And that is so true. And I think a lot of people believe that when you become a Christian, you have to give things up, mm-hmm. and you have to do without. And there are things that you need to do without, mm-hmm. in that case, but you're not doing without anything that you need. Here's the thing, is when you focus this way on God, and he is your shepherd, and that's the way that you're approaching God, then you're not going to want those other things, mm-hmm. because you're going to want what he wants you to have, and he's going to provide the things he wants you to have, right?
Yeah, yeah. This is a little off topic, but it's because it's Psalms. We've talked on here about the chosen before, and how, you know, there's a lot of debate on the chosen, and, sure. and I kind of get it. I fall on the side of I like it because it puts the scripture in a vivid reality that I need. I'm a visual person.
Yeah.
Well, Holly and I have been watching House of David. Have you seen that?
I've seen part of it. I haven't seen the whole thing.
It's incredible.
Yeah.
It is.
The cinematography is incredible.
It's incredible, but it brings David to life. You know, we have, even before The Chosen, we if you're like me, we stay in New Testament so much that we kind of already had these pictures in our head. But I'll be honest, I didn't have a picture in my head of David.
Yeah.
And this is where the debate comes in, is should we have a picture?
Sure.
Because that is a human, and I get it. Yeah. But it helps me. Because it puts things in perspective, the timelines especially. Just like the other day, you know, David had just got done slaying Goliath. He got put in charge of an army. He's still basically a kid. And in the show, Uriah comes up and says, "Hello, I'm Uriah. I'm going to be one of your commanders." And Holly and I both looked at each other and we're like, "Man, that name sounds familiar." Yeah. And it's because we usually associate Uriah with David's sin with Bathsheba,
right.
much later in life, but
right.
it makes that story all that more impactful, because you realize Uriah was one of his number one men for years,
yeah.
and it really puts that in perspective. And so, I guess the reason I say that is when I see a verse out of Psalms now, I read it so much differently, and
yeah.
that's what I love about some of these
yeah.
projects that all these Christian organizations are doing now. I think it's great.
Yeah, I do too.
So if you haven't seen House of David, I highly recommend it. It seems to be very accurate. I'm sure there's some things in there that we don't know, but
there are some speculation.
The premise of it is helped me for
yeah.
sure.
Yeah, I think we've got to look at those things where there's a little speculation as this is a possible scenario, and that's the way they're presenting it. It's
sure.
possible that it went this way. It might not have gone that way.
Sure.
But to your point, when you bring all of that reality into
right.
your brain, it really makes you think about, in this case, David, just in a whole different light. You begin to ponder things much more deeply, and I think that's important for us.
Yeah, I mean, a big one, and I should have known this, but I didn't, was Samuel anointed him before he killed Goliath. I didn't know that. I had that in the wrong order. I thought he killed Goliath, was anointed, and became king. He was actually anointed, killed Goliath. They kept it a secret. Killed Goliath and then ultimately became king.
Yeah.
So for that reason, I love to put. Now, should you do that instead of reading scripture? No, but it gives a lot more color to scripture when you read it, having that reference.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, what struck me about that series too was the way that it portrayed Saul.
Yeah.
You know, you really got a feel for, man, he really was kind of going off the deep end, and you know
sure.
he really. And it made you realize why David was on the run and doing the things that he did as well.
Right.
So, yeah. Interesting.
Yeah.
Luke 12, 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This is the point that you can't help but be in awe of God. There's 8 billion people in the world, right? The best computer that we have in the world, and even past that, the quantum computing that they're trying to work on, even when we get there, can't even come close to keeping up with this amount of information, you know, that the Bible is talking about God understanding and knowing. And it's just mind-blowing when you think that God knows all about all of these things, and that he's coordinating all of these things. He's mm-hmm. coordinating just the fine details of our lives, mm-hmm. along with the other 8 billion.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't that just mind-blowing?
Yeah, two thoughts there. One, this just, again, illustrates the candle concept.
Yeah.
I mean, think about how many candles have been lit in the history of the world, yet the one I light today is not taking light away from any of the others. Yeah. That's God. That's yeah. It's hard to wrap your head around. The other thing that just now came to mind is you talked about quantum computing and computers can't do this, but they're trying.
Yeah.
And what just, it literally just hit me. Do you feel like with the whole AI, where we're headed, even the people developing it don't really know where we're headed, which is the scary part. All they know is they're trying to get it as smart as we are. Do you feel like we're headed down a Tower of Babel road?
Sometimes.
Because, I mean, really, I mean, I listened to a podcast with that Sam Altman the other day, and the person interviewing him asked, what is it that you believe? And he wouldn't answer that.
Yeah.
I mean, this is the guy that's basically at the helm of the whole AI movement.
Yeah.
And he won't share what he believes, which is a scary thing, because the interviewer told him, he said, you're basically turning into a religion and everybody is worshiping at the foot of AI. The difference between you and all other religions is all other religions, you can go find out what they believe.
Yeah.
But with you, we don't know. And he never would tell him.
Yeah.
Which was a very scary thing. So I don't know. It's just kind of a conspiracy thought. I dabble in that some.
Yeah, it's interesting. Well, I heard a interview with Elon Musk recently. He was talking very specifically about how AI works and stuff, and about mm-hmm. how there has to be a purposeful you have to want to know and understand truth to get to truth. Because if you don't, you know, for example, the example he gave, and I don't want to get political, but the example he gave was there are some AIs out there right now that in the hierarchy of important things think that the issue of diversity is more important than nuclear war. Mm-hmm. And so it puts that above nuclear war. Well, you take that out to its logical conclusion, and eventually you wind up with nuclear war because they think protecting the thought, sure. some diverse thought, is more yeah. important. And you can't have that. You right. cannot have that. And it's so important, and it all comes down to the humans that are making these decisions.
But I think that's what the interviewer of Sam Altman was getting yeah. at, is yeah. We're quickly heading down a path where people are taking what AI spits out to them as truth, because they've disconnected it from a person.
Yeah.
And so, well, they're just, the AI is analyzing all the things, and it's spitting out truth. When Sam Altman's, by his own admission, the truth the AI gives is input by a man. And mm-hmm. so that's why it was a great question that was asked to him. So what is it that you believe? And yeah. he was talking spiritually.
Yeah.
And he wouldn't give an answer. And so we have a large part of our society all of a sudden now, you know, it was kind of a joke with the internet, you know.
Right.
It was, you know, Abraham Lincoln said everything on the internet is true. Yeah. Well, it's kind of like that's coming to reality now.
It is that
we're starting to actually believe that. I'm not. But there's a lot of people that are.
Yeah.
They're using that as even where we get dangerous is where we start to go to AI instead of to scripture.
Yeah.
because whatever it spits out, we just take it and run with it. Well, yep. That can get out of hand really quick.
Yep.
If you think about it.
So, in my experience, and I know this will get better, but in my experience, AI is less accurate than Google. Mm. And that's a little scary because mm-hmm. Google's already not accurate.
Right.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Stick to the word. Amen. Stick to the actual word.
The actual word. Talking about that, Matthew 6:26 says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" You know, it strikes me that it would be easy for someone to misinterpret this verse as, I don't need to plan anything because God's got everything under control and he's going to do what he's going to do, and so I don't really need to plan. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I can see somebody saying that God's going to take care of me. And there are people who believe that. Mm-hmm. And that's a dangerous thing too. God wants us to be active in the things that we do. The birds don't just sit there and wait for things to come to them. But it's important to realize that we have our active part that we have to play. And we don't look at that as God will just drop the things into my lap that I need.
God gives the bird the worm, but he doesn't drop it in the nest.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
That
yeah.
thing.
Yeah, I think that's really, really important. Question. We know God cares about the things we care about, no matter how small. So the question is, are we concerned about what he cares about?
I parked here for a little while this morning. I guess I want to clarify, because for years, the word will is kind of, for a long time, I didn't really understand God's will. And then I had somebody explain, this has been years ago, but they explained what a last will and testament is, you know. It's the same word, same use. So what does the last will and testament mean? It will is simply won't, W-A-N-T. So you can interchange will with won't. So what is God's will? It's God's won't for our life.
Yeah.
Not a directive, but his wishes.
Yeah.
So what is it that God wills? What does he want? Well, Scripture, especially the New Testament, makes it very, very clear. So we have the greatest command, which is God wants us to love him, and the second is like it, to love others. So mm-hmm. we're to love God, and we're to love others. And then you have the Great Commission, which is to go tell everybody about him. And so the question is, are we concerned about what he cares about? It, so long as you're not perfect, which none of us are, and if there is no conflict in your soul, then the answer to this question is no. So let me break this down. So what is conflict? It's conviction. So right. if we're not... We know we're not perfect, so that means we mess up. And when we mess up, we're not doing what God wants. And if that doesn't bother us, then at minimum, it means we're not concerned with what God wants.
Yeah.
And at worst, we don't have a relationship with God.
Yeah.
Period. We're all like this, and we've always been like this. I mean, Paul is famous for making the statement, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do.
Right.
This is, and so by making that statement, he is concerned with what God cares about. Because if that doesn't bother you, and you're not concerned with what God wants, then you're just living a sinful life and most likely a lost life, right?
Yeah.
And I'm not able to wrap this up in a nice little bow because this troubles me. It's why is it that We know we're concerned with what God wants, but yet we don't do it.
Yeah.
We know what's right.
Right.
And yet we don't. Last night, I had a sleep score of 57. It's because I went to some of our good friend's house, and there was birthday cake and 2% milk, which are my favorite two things. I knew in the moment what that was going to do to my sleep score. And yeah. I'm really trying to keep my sleep score high. I know I feel better. I'll feel better today when I go on this ruck this afternoon. If I had a sleep score of 90, I'm going to crush it. I know all these things. I know my will. I knew my will yesterday. I knew my want.
Yeah.
I want to have a good day today. I want to sleep good tonight. I want to have a good ruck tomorrow, which has set me up for a good weekend. And what did I do? Bring on the birthday cake.
Yeah.
Bring on the milk. And I know this is one of life's greatest mysteries, all the way back to Paul. But I think the more we think about it, to her question, are we concerned about what he cares about? I think our best and greatest step is that we actually ponder that question.
Yeah.
I think where we fall off the rails is where we don't even consider it. Because I think you can not care what God thinks and be saved. We all have those lapses in judgment.
Sure.
I mean, yesterday when I was putting that cake on my plate, I didn't care about what it was going to do, even though 5 minutes later I did care.
Yeah.
And so I think the first step is that we actually ponder that question.
That's a good point.
I don't know if any of that made any sense to
you. Yeah.
But
yeah, that's – yeah. Yeah, because I think we discount that question. That's why when I saw that question, I was like, whoa, that one hits hard.
Sure.
Because why does it hit hard? Because we know that it's something we should be addressing.
It's our greatest fault. Yes. It's our greatest fault.
Yeah.
Is that we don't consider what God wants. Yeah. We know what God wants, but we don't consider it in the moment.
Mm. That's tough. When was the last time God showed you that he cares about the little things in your life? Well, you know, I just went on a long drive. It was a 12-hour drive up and a 13.5-hour drive back. And the drive back wasn't as smooth as the drive up. I think the reason the drive up was so smooth was because God knew I really wanted to get there. And so it went as about as smooth as it could go on the way up. And I just think that was just God saying, I'm just going to kind of clear things out and make things run well just so you can get there, because I know how concerned you are mm-hmm. about what's going on. And I just think that was a little thing that he was concerned about for me. But the human side of my brain is I really struggle a lot of times with this question of God caring about the little things in my life, because it's hard to believe. It's hard to understand. It's just hard to think that God thinks that I'm important enough, you know, no matter what. It just feels that way. I'm not saying I don't believe it. I completely believe it. But it's hard for me to accept that I'm important enough to God for him to clear the traffic for me, you know?
Yeah, I think it's important. I think it's why it's important that you use your experiences in life to relate to your relationship with Christ. I've always said, every time I start to wonder, how does God handle this? And this may be a little bit flawed because I'm human, but you'll get my point. I always relate it to my relationship with my kids.
Yeah.
Because that is the model, right? It's a father-son relationship. It's a bride-groom relationship, and I'm concerned about the little things with Holly.
Yeah.
I'm concerned about the little things with my two kids, and I think it's the exact same. The problem comes, which is the whole point of the candle thing, is that we're always picturing God as this big, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all everything. And we never put him down. This is one of the reasons that Jesus came to earth in human form. Because sometimes we need to think of God as He's the biggest. He's the greatest. He is light. He is peace. He's love. He's all these different things. But he's also my father.
Yeah.
And when we, it sounds weird to say when we bring him down to a human level, it shouldn't be weird because he actually came down to human level, then we can grasp some of these concepts that, yeah. You know, my dad growing up, I know that he took joy in doing some of the, bringing me a pack of M&Ms home.
Yeah.
On his way home. Well, that seems so insignificant. And it brought me joy, but it brought him joy too.
Yeah.
And that's exactly how God gets joy and bringing joy into our life.
Yeah.
And I don't know.
That's a good point. I like it. Last question. Do you ask him to help you with the little problems, not just the big ones? And she says, I'm always asking him to help me find something. I seem to misplace things frequently. He always comes through. Yeah, this is where I fall short, because a lot of times I don't ask for help in the little things. And then, of course, he hears from me when it's the big thing, mm-hmm. right? I think we're all guilty of that sometimes. But he wants to help. He wants to be involved in those things. And we should be going to him. Mm-hmm. Just like we love it when our kids come to us with little things and they want our help. You know, I love it when my son calls me and says, I got this little dilemma. Yeah. What do you think? And it just makes you feel good to Absolutely. Be a part of it. And that's the way Absolutely. God is for us, right?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. So before we go to break, I've got to show you something I did. You didn't mention what you said on this right before the break.
Yeah.
So go ahead and say what you were going to say. She mentions helping her look for things.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not a...
And you say, I rarely misplace things. But yeah. I wanted you to say that because I wanted you to see what I drew.
Yeah.
I drew a guy rolling his eyes because Dean said he never misplaces things.
I didn't say I never. I rarely. There's a difference between rarely. Never and rarely. Oh,
okay.
Yeah.
Well, I did an eye roll.
Yeah.
On that, so I don't believe it.
I don't misplace things. I'll tell you what I do. I do more often now than I used to. Yeah. I used to never misplace. I mean, literally, I almost never had to look for anything. Mm-hmm. And these days, I do a little bit, but I can still.
Your forgetter's getting better.
It is. My forgetter is getting better for sure. Do you need something to keep you motivated to keep fit both physically and spiritually? Upward Running has what you need to keep you on track for both. Check out upwardrunning.com and join us for pennies a day. I promise you, you will not regret it. All right, we're back, and this is from Study Finds. This is an interesting thing here. How much exercise protects the heart? For women, it's about half as much as men. I thought this was really interesting. So wearable device data from about 85,000 people suggest a striking difference between the sexes when it comes to health guidelines. Women in this study reached similar heart protection with about half the weekly exercise time men needed, based on wearable data from about 85,000 adults. Among people already living with heart disease, meeting activity guidelines was linked to a much larger drop in overall death risk for women than for men. So this is, now you got to understand, these are preliminary findings. There's no necessarily cause and effect connection here, but it is interesting to see that these seems to be true, that women seem to need half the amount of exercise that men need in order to be healthy enough to protect their heart from damage. It reports that Nature Cardiovascular Research reports that women reached roughly 30% lower coronary heart disease risk at about 250 minutes of weekly exercise, while men needed approximately 530 minutes for comparable protection. So, and among people who already had heart disease, the gap was even wider. Meeting activity guidelines was linked to about 70% lower overall death risk for women versus 19% for men. So I thought this was interesting that it looks like, you know, our guidelines for health these days say that we should get about 150 minutes of vigorous activity work every week. Mm-hmm. That's the guideline. This is showing that if you got that 150 minutes, then women had a 22% lower risk of developing heart problems. Men, if they meet the same target, only 17% lower risk. So, I just thought this was an interesting thing to share, that it seems like women's bodies tend to handle exercise differently, which not a surprise to any of us, but this is a pretty striking difference. And they're not sure why. They say the estrogen could be the key. Obviously, women have more estrogen than men, and so that appears to be part of the difference. And then muscle composition is another thing they think might have something to do with, because men have more type 2 muscle fibers, you know, the fast twitch, we call it, muscle fibers, and women have more type 1 fibers, which is kind of the endurance-related type fibers. And they think that, because of the way that it burns fat, that could be the thing that makes the difference.
So. Yeah, I think this is just an example of my suspicion, is that, you know, they're taking wearables and medical records to do this with 85,000 people. But once they make the medical records part of the wearable data, which is coming, and then group that with AI, this sample study can go from 85 to several million.
Yeah.
And there's going to be a lot of new findings, I think, when that happens. So it's going to be interesting to watch.
Yeah, and I think what's going to happen is, once we have all that information and we have AI and we have our personal information, I think that we're going to get to a point where AI can analyze all of this data and make a personal plan for us. Because I think this is really individualized. You know, I think this is not just men versus women, but this particular individual versus this particular individual react much differently to the same thing. And I think we're going to learn that through AI, because it can crunch all the numbers for all these tiny little data points. And I think it's going to be a huge benefit to us, because I think it's going to be able to say, you know what, you're better off if you run less miles than you. But now you need to run more miles, and you need to run at this pace, and you need to run at the, I think all of that's going to come out with AI, is going to be able to give us really good individual plans.
And I don't know if I like this or not, but you can already see the handwriting on the wall. You know, with this function health stuff we do, it gives you your chronological age and it gives you your biological age. Well, and all that is taking is simply your medical test. That's not taking into consideration your fitness activities.
Yeah.
And it's only taken into consideration the blood work that they actually draw. Well, imagine if you take all of your medical records combined with past medical records, combine that with the blood work from these 110, it'll probably be 200 biomarkers at that point. It also takes all of your fitness activity, so it imports all your Garmin activities. I can see a scenario where it starts giving you a biological death age.
Yeah.
And saying, almost kind of how we do with cancer and things like that. Now you've got, you know, X amount of years to live.
Yeah.
Which I think it's good in some ways, because there's some people that need a wake up call.
Yeah.
Hey, and it also takes into consideration lifestyle. So if you're a smoker who does no exercising, this is what your medical history shows, and this is what it's showing right now. AI spins this up and says it's a 80% likelihood that you'll die in the next 5 years. That will ring some people's bells.
Yeah, that's
true. I know it would mine.
Yeah.
Because then the goal is not to have, like, I think it's cool that my biological age is 32 right now. I just think that's cool.
Yeah.
But being able to put a focus on that biological death date and pushing it out. But I don't know. I don't know if I would like that or not.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
It's kind of like, if God could tell you the day you're going to die, would you want to know? I don't know. Some days I say yes. Some days I say no.
Yeah.
So, but I can see, you can kind of see that this is where that's going.
Yeah. Yeah.
Putting all this information together.
Yeah, it's going to be fascinating to watch.
Yeah.
For sure. Well, you know what I found out this week? My brother, I've mentioned before, big guy.
Mm-hmm.
Almost 300 pounds, big guy, doesn't eat well. Mm-hmm. We compared his numbers to my numbers. They're almost identical.
Numbers of what?
Like all our different health numbers.
So your biomarkers.
All our biomarkers, all the ones that we had the same biomarkers, they were almost identical. Which I guess once you're in a good range, you're in a good range, right? So it doesn't, you can't get better than good, than in being within range, right? And so he's within range too, but it makes you wonder, I eat better than he does, I exercise, I get all, and our numbers are basically the same. That'll drive you crazy, won't it?
Yeah.
But again, you can't get better than in range, right? You're either in range or you're out of range. And if you're in range, well then,
sure,
you know. So, but he's fortunate to have good numbers, I think, just based on his habits.
Yeah. So you're talking the, like the big ones, the cholesterol and the LDL and HDL, all
yeah,
that stuff.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it's interesting. Well, it's a time for Dean's thoughts, and that's a time when I share something I've written about the intersection between running and faith. Well, I saw this sign while I was driving in New Jersey, and I had some thoughts about it. This one's is called Please Don't. A sign appeared above the highway, catching my attention with its succinct message. Unlike the typical signs featuring clever advice like, don't be a punk, don't drive drunk, this one was startlingly brief. Only two words flashed above the lanes. Please don't. The phrase looked oddly incomplete, even ominous, like likely causing many drivers to wonder, please don't what? Of course, it's natural to imagine various appropriate endings to such a message. Maybe, please don't speed, or please don't text and drive. The brevity, however, left its meaning open, almost inviting us to reflect on what we personally needed to avoid. As my thoughts drifted, they soon wandered to one of my favorite subjects, running. I thought about all the please don'ts that might apply to runners. Please don't wear worn-out running shoes. Please don't ignore your body's need for rest, running yourself into the ground. Please don't ramp up your mileage too quickly and risk injury. Please don't introduce new routines or gear on race day and jeopardize months of training. In this context, what first sounded ominous instead became a helpful reminder to approach running with wisdom and restraint. After all, just as in life, running well requires that we avoid seemingly small mistakes that can lead to larger setbacks. But the sign's ambiguity also spoke to another arena, our thought life. Sometimes the warning isn't about physical action, but the thoughts we harbor and entertain. Whatever you're thinking, please don't. We know how quickly a single careless or negative thought can shape our actions or drag down our motivation. The message could just as well be cautioning us to filter our thoughts, to not dwell on things that undermine our goals or well-being. Reflecting more deeply, I was reminded how, because of our fallen human nature, we're naturally predisposed to acts and choices that stray from what's best, especially from what God commands. In many ways, the simple please don't sign felt like a timely nudge from God, encouraging me to resist not only overtly wrong actions, but also the subtle creeping thoughts and temptations that are so easy to excuse or overlook. In the midst of New Jersey traffic, that brief, cryptic sign had an impact, challenging me to check not only my driving, but my heart and mind too. Life, I believe, is full of messages from God. Some are clear and direct, meant to stop us in our tracks before we act unwisely or harm ourselves, whether in training, daily habits, or relationships. Others are much more subtle, a gentle whisper cautioning us against complacency, pride, envy, or doubt. Each is an invitation to stay on the path God desires for us, the path where our lives and efforts align with His purpose. Sometimes the message is as simple as, please don't. But most often, the signs from God can require us to be attentive, discerning, and honest with ourselves if we are to hear and heed them. In the end, the point is not just about what we shouldn't do, on the road, in our thoughts, in running, or in faith. It's about being alert to the wisdom and guidance that are always around us, prompting us to avoid the shortcuts, mistakes, or temptations that would slow us down or take us off course. Don't ignore the signals, big or small. Don't miss the messages God has placed before you today. In training, in life, and along every mile, there's wisdom in pausing to consider, what is the please don't that you most need to hear right now?
Man, I love that. I've never seen a sign like that, but I love it.
Yeah, I don't know why. It looked like maybe they were working on it or something, because it was at the top, so it's almost like it wasn't in the middle. It's almost like they meant to put more in there, okay, and they didn't, but it just said, please don't.
See, and I didn't come up with this, but we've implemented it for ever since we've been really in my development days of developing neighborhoods.
Mm-hmm.
I used to always do our speed limit signs, you know, in a anything under, I think, 25 miles an hour in Whitfield County, you can set the speed limit as the developer. And so that's pretty cool that I could decide what the speed limit was in these projects. Well, if you ever drive through any of our projects that we've done in the past, you'll see the speed limit is 16.
Yeah.
And people come up to me and they say, why is the speed limit 16? And I say, because you asked me.
Yeah.
And it just gets your attention.
Makes you notice.
And it's I feel like the whole purpose of this story, and I don't know if this was your intention, is to remind us to look for the things that God throws in our path.
Mm-hmm.
The please don'ts, the 16 miles an hour, because he's constantly throwing those in front of us and we dismiss them. We chalk them up as coincidence, whatever it is. But there's so many things that we see during our day that are completely out of the ordinary, and many times those are God trying to put a please don't or a 16 mile an hour speed limit sign in front of you.
Yeah, yeah.
But we've got to be attentive.
Yeah, I totally agree. Yeah, and very often, think about it from a running standpoint, very often whenever you end up with an injury, there were warning signs.
Sure.
There was a please don't sign.
Yeah.
that you saw.
Yeah.
And maybe you didn't really notice it, but it was there.
It feels like somebody kicked me in the shin, Dean.
Yeah, right?
I even shared that sign with you.
Yeah.
And you're like, no big deal.
Thought you had shin splints. but the signs are there.
Yeah.
And very often we just kind of ignore the signs. And certainly when God puts those signs in front of us, there's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that tells us, please don't.
There's very few things, if you really sit and think about it, I may say this and regret saying it, but there's very few things that really catch us off guard.
That's true.
We say that came out of nowhere. Well, no. Chances are there were warning signs. It's just we ignore them.
Yeah.
So therefore, it came out of nowhere.
Yeah.
But there were signs.
Yeah.
You know, that stress fracture, that didn't come out of nowhere.
Yep.
I saw it. I talked about it. We discussed it.
And both missed it.
Not missed it. I would say ignored it.
Yeah.
We teach this stuff.
Yeah.
And we're talking about the very thing. And
yeah. It's true. I couldn't help but think about this in the context of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, no temptation is overtaking you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. I believe that very often that way out, there's a sign right there. All
sure.
we got to do is see it and then heed it.
We ignore it.
Just like you did with your shin.
Mm-hmm.
We just ignore it. We just keep going because I don't know why.
Yeah.
But we do because we know better.
There again.
It's that human nature. It's
we
Paul.
We don't do the things we know we should be doing. We should be seeing that 16 mile an hour sign. We should be seeing that please don't sign. I say we should be. We are. We are seeing these things.
Yeah.
And we don't do what we know we should do. So how do you fix that? You ponder the question that was in that very first story.
Yeah.
Do we think about what it is that God wants? Those are signs pointing to what God wants.
Yep. So pay attention to those signs. Don't ignore them. And
man, that's so convicting.
Man, it is.
I mean, it is. When you say it out loud, it really, I mean, just the things that are going on in your life right now.
Yeah.
One popped in my head, and it's like, there's signs everywhere.
Yeah.
I'm ignoring them.
Mm-mm-mm. Have you always wanted to read through the entire Bible but never found the time to do it? Well, let me do it for you. Sign up for the self-paced Bible in a Year challenge and start listening today. Every day, I read a few chapters from the Bible and give you helpful tips and encouraging quotes. You must be an Upward Running member for access to this exciting challenge. So if you're not a member, sign up today and get started. If you are a member, what are you waiting for? Every week, I share a reason why running and walking is so awesome. And this week, you know, it gives us opportunities to help people. I mentioned that I'm going to do this pacing job. I'm going to go to this marathon, and I'm going to try to help other people reach their goals. And what other sport can you literally help people along to a good performance or whatever it is? I guess in cycling, you can do that. I know I've been in cycling groups before where somebody has helped me by kind of helped me pull me back to a group or something like that. But I don't know of many sports where you can really, you can help people get better at something, but help somebody actually in the moment when they're trying to do that performance.
I've got a question.
Yeah.
You're pacing the 3:30 group tomorrow, which is
8-minute pace.
Yeah. Slow for you. But if you're having a bad day, that could be unattainable. What are there? I mean, this is a big group of pacers that it's like an organization that does this for races. What happens if you get in that race tomorrow and it's not happening for whatever reason? You're feeling sick or it's just not there. And you got 15 people running with you that are depending on you. Are there measures in place with these pacing organizations, or it's just Dean didn't hit his time?
That's it.
Wow, that's a lot of pressure.
Yeah, it is a lot of pressure.
Because, I mean, they're pretty particular on, they don't want you to be 2 minutes under or 30 seconds over. They want you to cross the finish line at that specific time.
Close as possible. Yep.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. So I don't have time to feel bad tomorrow. I gotta not feel bad tomorrow. Or I've got to fight against it. And that's the whole idea of running a time that's 30 or 40 minutes slower than what your potential is, because even on a bad day, I should still be able to keep it going.
Sure.
You know, unless there's an injury or something like that. And if that happens, then everybody understands. You drop out, you don't keep going. And because if you're not going to stay on pace, then you need to get off the course.
Huh.
You know, if you're not going to be on pace, it's better for you not to be there, because otherwise you're misleading people into what pace you're running. And you don't want to do that.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Do they want you to keep it even splits?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep.
So they care about how you run it, not just what time you run it.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And that's, And it turns out 3:30 pace is great, because 3:30 pace is 8:01, so almost exactly 8-minute pace. Mm-hmm. And it's also in kilometers, it's 4:59. Hmm. So it's really easy to, in my mind, to know what my splits should be, because it's right there on.
That'll probably be a pretty big group tomorrow.
Should be. Yeah. Bigger group than the 3:15 group has been in the past marathons that I've paced there.
Yeah.
So that should be fun. Yep. We'll see. Well, they had the New York City Marathon this past week, and man, the women's race was billed as this huge, huge race. And it was. It lived up to the hype. You had Helen O'Beery, Sharon Lokedi, and Sheila Chepkirui, all Kenyans. And the idea was one of those three was probably going to win, and they were probably going to battle each other. And Helen O'Beery and Sharon Lokedi have battled down to the finish line several times over the last few years. And sure enough, that's what happened. But the added thing that happened in this particular race was that Sifan Hassan, she was announced as being part of the race late, just a month or two before the race. And Sifan Hassan, everybody knows, you don't want her near you at the end of a race. So that forced these other three ladies to run faster early to make sure that Sifan Hassan wasn't around at the end. And sure enough, they broke the course record by over 2 minutes, because they had to. Otherwise, Hassan would be right there and would probably outkick them. It turned out Hassan didn't have a great day. She had just run the Sydney Marathon 9 weeks ago or something. And so she struggled a little bit. But
so what was the course record that got broke?
The course record was 2:22, which is crazy. It's been there since 2003. Why nobody has run faster in New York, I don't know. It's really strange. It's not a fast course, and everybody knows it's not a fast course. So nobody really tries to run fast times on a course that you know you probably aren't going to get a PR because, you just want to win. Sure. So they just run fast enough to win. But in this case, they felt like they needed to run faster in order to win. And they actually did because the first two both ran under 2:20. Hmm. So anyway, it was interesting. Helen O'Beery pulled away from Locati in the last half mile or so. Jep Gurui stayed with them up until the last couple of miles. They ran the last, I think, 3 miles right at 5 minute pace, which is really quick for the women. And then the American women had a really good day too. Fiona O'Keefe, who has only ever finished one marathon, and that was the Olympic Trials Marathon where she won, and then she got hurt before the Olympics and couldn't run in the Olympics. But she finished fourth ahead of Safwan Hassan. And so that's and she was right at the old course record, so that's really good. Annie Frisbee was just a minute and a half behind her in fifth place. And then Emily Siston and Amanda Vestry, both Americans, were eighth and ninth. So we had four in the top 10, which is unusual for us to have there. So good day and good race. And on the men's side, we had the closest race in history. So you had Benson Kipruto. And Benson Kipruto looked like he was playing around, like it was no big deal. He was going to win. But Alexander Mutiso, again, both Kenyans, they were... You could see Mutiso trying to hang with Kipruto, and it looked like Kipruto was just playing with him. Well, he just kept hanging around, and he kept hanging around, and Kipruto would pick it up again, and he would come back, and it just kept. It came down to the end, and I think Kipruto thought he had it won. I think he thought he had pulled away from him finally, and he was gone. Well, just at the last second, here comes Mutiso running, and they actually. 0.03 seconds was the difference.
Wow.
At the end. And I don't think he realized he was coming like that. And they both ran across the finish line with their arms up in the air.
And really?
Yes. It was a really interesting race. But it was a good one. And they ran 2:08.09, which is pretty quick at New York. So that was good to see, especially after.
What is the men's record there?
2:05 something, I think. Maybe 2:06. Might be 2:06. Very often New York these days is one in 2:08 something.
Yeah.
So, but they went, the first half was a little bit, I think they went through in 65 or something like that. Mm-hmm. So the second half was significantly faster. And then in third and fourth place, Albert Carrere and Patrick Deaver. Patrick Deaver's a guy from Great Britain who ran in the United States NCAAs. He was an NCAA champion. But this was his debut, and he ran under 2:09, which is pretty impressive. But he's from Great Britain, so we don't get credit for him as an American. But the first American was a guy named Joel Rykow, who I had never heard of before this race. And he ran under 2:10. Nobody saw that coming. I think they said he was 35 years old, doesn't have a contract. He's got a regular job and ran under 2:10. So
kind of like the guy that won Boston several years.
Yeah.
Was it Boston he won?
Yep.
And he had to call home to his boss to say, can I stay for the awards ceremony?
That's right, yeah.
I love those stories.
Yeah, me too. And then a couple other Americans, Charles Hicks and Joe Klecker, were 7th and 10th in their debuts. And so maybe we're getting more and more faster marathoners as these guys go to the marathon a little bit earlier than maybe they have in the past.
So this Joel, how'd you say his last name, Rykow?
Rykow, yeah.
Have you dug into who he is? I mean, is he genuinely just a 35-year-old, or does he have some kind of pedigree where he's been on the scene, just not on the national scene?
He's always been good.
Okay.
But this was strikingly good.
Yeah. I'm just waiting on the day that 30-year-old that decides to start running.
Yeah.
Shows up and wins or does really well in one of these majors, and it's like, wow, he literally just started running.
Yeah, came out of nowhere. Yeah. Yeah, that would be fun. Well, let's incorporate the New York City Marathon into our trivia question for this week. Let's see, if you were listening to the podcast here several weeks ago when we talked about this, there was a guy in there, the guy that finished fifth is a Swiss guy named Matthias Kybers. He ran 209.55. And he is an orienteering champion. Mm. So the question is, what is orienteering? And if you know the answer to that,
you've been listening, we've already given you the answer.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. So send that in to dean@upward.org. Be the first member to send me the correct answer, and you will win $20 off in the store. So there you go. Our motivational thought of this week comes from Jesse Owens. I like this. He says, I always loved running. It was something you could do by yourself and under your own power. You could go in any direction, fast or slow as you wanted, fighting the wind if you felt like it, seeking out new sights just on the strength of your feet and the courage of your lungs. That's a pretty cool quote, huh?
Yeah.
I don't know that I've ever heard that one before. Yeah. But he knew what we should all know, and that is going for a run or a walk in this case. It's what you make it. And your attitude and in the way that you tackle it means everything.
Yeah.
So if you go out there, if you're struggling to get your running motivation, go out there and realize it's all in what you think it is. You can make it what you want it to be. Here's a good example. I was listening to somebody talk about reframing the way you think about things. And I've mentioned this on here maybe a couple of years ago. When it's cold, people pay for cold therapy. People take ice baths.
Yeah.
And so if it's cold and you're shivering, think about the benefits you get from the cold. And it can completely change your mind and what you think about that cold and make it and just frame it in a better way. And so when you go out there to run or to walk, frame it in a better way and you'll enjoy it more.
I think about how many times I have complained about an early morning, very cold run, only to come home and get in an ice bath.
Yeah.
That's kind of messed up.
It is, you know, yeah.
Because what you're saying is right.
That's exactly
right.
Reframe your brain. All right. Don't forget to share this with other people and make sure that we're spreading the word.
Sure.
Running and God, they go together.
Yeah.
And it is pretty awesome.
Yeah.
So until next week, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
Good job, Dean.
For more information about Upward Running, visit upwardrunning.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There is nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.